The word of prayer.
Father, we're so joyful to be able to come together as your people and worship, as you have called worshipers together to worship in spirit and truth. And we know from your Son, Jesus Christ, that the word is truth. And so, Lord, we seek to know more, to understand more, to be able to live lives not only that are pleasing to you, but those lives that we know are more beneficial even to us, to live within your will. And Lord, so we need to know your word. And as this book helps us to strive to understand and know you, Lord, guide our hearts and strengthen us as one people called by your name. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, we are going to kick off a little bit of our study here. And today, as you saw in your opening chapters, there are reasons for studying the Bible. I hope that you found some of those reasons not only repetitious to what you've heard before, but compelling, very compelling. In fact, I was talking to someone, I forget who, just in the last 10 days or so about studying and these basic principles that are outlined in this book that we will cover. And we got on the topic about the medical field. And everyone who's worked in the medical field, whether you've been a nurse or a dental hygienist or a dentist or a doctor or an EMT, whatever it may be, every single year you have to go in for what?
Continuing education,
recurrent training, right? And what is the one that probably nobody really likes to do, but has to do every single year? What is the recurrent training that really every medical professional needs to be able to do?
CPR,
right? Everybody needs to again and again go back to those basics of CPR. And why is that? It's so that when you come into a situation where you need to use those skills, they're ingrained in your mind, right? It isn't something you have to think back and like, whoa, how do I do this again? You're actually, it's an impulse, it's a response, so that you can correctly function in that moment of need. A lot of people will think, you know, well, things with the Bible, basic things like reading the Bible, I've been there, I've done that, I've been a Christian, you know, for 20 years, and I've really got all this figured out. And yet in reality, there are a lot of basics that we have forgotten how to use because we just have not gone back for recurrent training. And I'm very excited about this book again, looking back at very basic principles, many of which I've probably lost skills in over the years. And it's going to make every single one of us more effective. The other thing that we want to be very alert to as we study through these is there are a lot of new believers amongst us. There are young believers amongst us, some young due to age, some are young due to the fact they only came into faith recently, and there are people amongst us who have never been told these principles. So as a church coming together for recurrent training, it isn't just something to bore us to death. It is to strengthen not only us, but those among us who've never heard these things. They've never heard them. Maybe they've only been a new convert for a short length of time. Howard Hendricks, as you learned in our video last week, is very, very dedicated to very basic principles and doing them well where they become a reflex, really. And one example to that, one of the most basic reflexes that we should have when we read is reading in context. If there's something that should be more basic to us than anything else, it is to read the context of the verse, of the passage, even of the chapter, where it fits in the Word of God, because that is what gives us definition to what we are studying. A really good example to this is a passage that is so often misrepresented, and it makes us feel warm and fuzzy, but nonetheless, it's error. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll just turn there for a moment. And it's a passage that we have heard quoted again and again out of context. First off, when you go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, what do you naturally first think of? It's about life in the Spirit, right? The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. He cannot, because the Spirit is not in his life. He can't understand them. But we have what? We have a mind of Christ, right? We're spiritual. And this is the discussion going on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And there comes this this verse in verse 9 that is often misapplied by pastors and teachers of all sorts. And it's misapplied speaking of heaven, right? And they'll quote it and they'll say, oh, they'll have some long, extended, eloquent soliloquy that they've spoken about just the wonders of heaven. And they'll say, oh, thy things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love them. And they'll say, oh, isn't heaven going to be wonderful? Problem is, the passage is not talking about heaven. It is actually talking about the spiritual life. What we have been saved from, that natural condition where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that gift that we have been given in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit who now indwells us, that is the promise that was made in the Old Testament, that there would be a Spirit that would come and would guide us into all truth, and that we would be taught not by human wisdom, but by wisdom given by God. So it's important. It's really important to understand the context of the passage, for we can't come to a correct understanding of God's Word without that. That's just one of many that we'll get into in the chapters ahead. In his introduction to this second edition, Howard Hendricks was very concerned about the influence of new technologies. He says he's afraid, this is on page 10, he says that he's afraid that coming generations may forget how to access the old technologies, and that is human language, the ability to read. And he says that there are a lot of people nowadays that are making all kinds of claims about what the Bible supposedly teaches, claims that are simply not true. And he says a closer inspection of Scripture reveals that the Bible doesn't, in fact, teach what they say it does. What is one of the greatest violators of this that we see on our computers? What source do we go to, because it's so quick and easy, that just often pulls things out of context and speaks of things that are not true? Any of them. YouTube, Google. Sometimes they may be accurate or ballpark accurate. Of course, we always want to be very careful of the source. Think about the source and the credibility of the source. But you can pretty much get any view that you want on YouTube. You don't like the view that one person says, just go to a view that another person says, and they just tell us, without really going to the Scripture, they just tell us, this is how it's supposed to be, and they're very dogmatic about it. And you get let off because it's easier to watch someone tell you what the Bible says than to actually go to the Bible and look at what it says. So there's a danger out there There's a danger that we will be led astray because we've lost our skills and our desire and our yearning to really get into the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 assures, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." What does that tell us? It tells us that there is an accurate way to handle the word of God. It exists. There's an accurate way that we can discern what the word of God says. And it will become, I'll propose in the coming weeks and chapters, it will become self-evident. Scripture itself will reveal the way in which we study it. And of course, God reveals truth from error by his Spirit through the word of God. So it's very important that we begin to employ basic language principles to our interpretations of scriptures and passages. He also says in page 10, the result of all this false teaching that is going on out there is that much of our culture has embraced what might be called folk religion. You know, popular beliefs based on misperceptions, misinterpretations, stereotypes, sentimentality, he says, downright wishful thinking. I would say tradition. Tradition is a major influence. Things that we've always been told are so, and we can't tear ourselves away from it because it's our tradition. So his appeal to every young person using this book is this: the only sure way to experience authentic Christianity is through firsthand acquaintance with the Word of God. Don't just let a friend or a DVD or a blog, or even, I would add to that, your pastor tell you what the Bible says. Read it and study it for yourselves. This is the reason that I compellingly go verse by verse through books of the Bible. Yeah, we do a topical now and then. That's appropriate. But context is so important when you're talking about topics that I have a very strong conviction. I don't know where I got this. Maybe it's just natural to human language, but I just kind of came up with this. When someone's speaking to you and writes a letter to you, and you receive it in the mail, you pick it up, and if it's of a friend, you read it from the beginning, right? You don't just hop into the middle and pick out one sentence of what that person has said, and then decide, oh, this one must be, my boyfriend's breaking up with me, when perhaps that isn't at all what was said, because you didn't start from the beginning. Howard Hendricks says, "May this book open the door to his book, both for this generation and all who are to come." A very humble request by Dr. Hendricks, I would propose. Any thoughts on the opening and questions just as we begin about the process and why I chose this book? I will give you, go ahead, Rita.
Could you elaborate that verse of 1 Corinthians, just because for me it was an eye-opening, as I learned from you many times, how we can so easily misinterpret the verse, and if you didn't have elaborated what does it take and how you think people say, well, but listen to, could you just go back there, please?
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 2, the whole topic that Paul is addressing is the spiritual walk. That because now our hearts have been changed and the Holy Spirit indwells us, we have a new understanding of things that the natural man, the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, the natural, the unsaved man, one who hasn't had a relationship with Jesus Christ, that individual, the natural man, can't see what we see, can't understand and perceive. When we read the scriptures, what the Spirit is revealing to us. Therefore, when that passage says that no eye has seen nor ear has heard the wonderful things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him, that That statement is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that is fulfilled at the time of Paul's writing. It isn't something in the future that we are going to experience in heaven. It is the blessed experience that we have now, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Does that answer your question?
And how you prove that with the next verse, how you have done to me that. Because that's where the light bulb went off.
Okay, well, I'll read it to you. Verse 9, it is written, these things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through his Spirit, past tense. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So verse 10 makes very clear there, this is something that has already occurred. Thank you, Rita, for helping me to clarify that. Context is always king. Another reason that I'm taking more time here than what I want, but I really, another reason I'd really like us to get down to the basics is being very honest. It will hopefully become compelling in the message today. I am very much expecting the Lord to work through us. The Word of God seems to be very compelling in the fact that when the Word is taught, there comes a season when people recognize that God is working through us. And I fully anticipate God is going to do a work, not only in his church, but even in this local church. And if God finds it in his mercy, in his joy, to use us to win people to Christ, I mean real bona fide new conversions, and also nurturing conversions that are fairly new in the Lord, we're going to have us as a people who are ready to nurture those. We're going to have enough understanding of context and interpretation and of understanding of how to correctly interpret the words, so that when we have new converts coming to Leslie Porta and having questions, and they have a passage and they're really struggling with, I don't know what this means, Leslie or Rita or Nathan or Tammy Joe will say, well, let's sit down and just really read that passage to understand together what that means. It's going to be essential for us to have these basics, principles, so that we can help those who've come to Christ. And we shouldn't only depend upon a church to be cycling in people who've been Christians for 20 years and they're just looking for another church. I mean, it's nice to have people move into the area from other parts of the country and they look for a Bible-believing church and they want to join with us and such. That's great. That's great. But a church shouldn't stake its existence on rotating in people who already know the Lord. We should at least invite the Lord to use us to spread the gospel and to win new converts to him. I'm optimistic that God is going to use us in the classes we do. Thinking of Mike and the parables that he's taught and other things, and working with the youth group and the kids club, that the opportunities are on the horizon. I hope today's message will help compel you of that same thing during the main service. As you go to page 13, you've looked at chapter 1 and reasons why people don't study the Bible. I'm going to go through these quickly. Hendrick says, this book will keep you from sin, speaking of the Bible, and sin will keep you from this book. It will. If we're in sin, we don't want to hear God speak. That was true then. It's true today. Dusty Bibles, he said, lead to dirty lives. It's good stuff. You're either in the Word, and the Word is conforming you to the image of Christ, or you are in the world, and the world is squeezing you into its mold. Is that not true? It is true. You lose track of the Word of God and it sits and collects dust and the world begins to encroach and you get that taste you used to have as an unbeliever for the world and it sucks you back in and begins to squeeze, attempt to squeeze you into its mold. A Gallup poll on page 13 from a number of years ago said 80%, 82% of Americans claim to believe the Bible is literal or inspired. They couldn't name, same people couldn't name even one of the four Gospels. Come on. Somebody isn't telling the truth. Somebody doesn't have familiarity with the Bible. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, come on. The Bible is owned. It's read on occasion, even taken to church, but it's not studied. One thing I saw in common with each of these objections is these people seem to be experiencing the Word of God in isolation. Ken suggested, you know, there was a time, but I'm really busy, and, you know, I just don't know if it really has much to offer me. And the response by Hendricks is, God's revelation is alive today as it was when it was first delivered. And I would suggest, too, it's as alive today as the first day you trusted in Jesus Christ and you had all of that energy and passion. It's alive. Wendy says, you know, I don't know how. These are objections. She said, oh, paragraph, Howard Hendricks, second paragraph. I'm going to expose this fallacy in the weeks ahead. I won't go into it today. But she goes, I realize, you know, I don't know Hebrew or Greek. Boy, that's a fallacy. I'll get more into that later. I don't have time today. She said, I'd read what somebody had to say about a text, and then I'd read the text, but I couldn't figure out how they come up with it. That's a problem. A lot of people will quote a passage and they'll go off on a tangent on something else and they're like, how did you get there? So Hendricks says, so it's a problem of technique. She didn't have a technique. I'll be the first to admit that there is a gift of teaching. Some people have an ability to interpret the scripture in context and relay it to people where they can understand it. There's a special gift of the Holy Spirit that is granted. No question about that. Not taking anything away from the Holy Spirit. I'll also say there are some people who are so engrossed in sin in their lives, they got no business teaching anyone. They don't have anything to teach others. They're just in gross sin. But for the rest of us who feel we're in between, there's a technique that will help all of us. There are helps that we'll go into in the future weeks that will help us to understand. Just as Hendricks said, Wendy can understand. Elliot says, man, I'm just a layman. I'm just a layman. Wow. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Just a layman? I've been talking a lot in the last couple weeks with some of you here about this church and how to equip it to go forward. And there is an ancient text that I have cited. I forget where it comes from, somewhere dusted some old ancient papyrus manuscript off, and it said that pastors and teachers are given for the building up of the body of Christ, for the works of service in this ministry that we share. And it is the saints of God who are equipped for the work of God. It isn't for the professionals. Church isn't only for professionals. That's another hoax that we need to alleviate. If we're going to have people coming to Christ, it can only because we have the correct number of people on staff. No, you're the people of God. And this book will help you to become comfortable. Hendricks says, this is a legendary seminary professor here. He says, you really don't need professional training to understand the Bible. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. And as long as you can read, you can dig into the scripture for yourself. In this book, he says, I want to help you. I want to help you learn how. Linda said, she's a homemaker. She's very busy. She says, I don't have time. And Hendricks says, you have to make time. You have to make time. I have a resource. I was going to bring it up here today, but I've already gone so much time. I have a resource for you for studying the Bible. It is so simplified. You know, how many here have, you know, looked for the perfect devotional? You know, I just need that devotional that speaks to me. I've done it. You know, someone who really has it all together, and they're going to relay to me what they have found in Scripture, and I'm going to take their word for it rather than go and, you know, do it myself. And it's definitely easier. But and there's nothing wrong with good devotionals. But I've got a resource that I'm going to bring in here that I think you're going to love. And it's very, very simple. Hendricks says, study of the word is not optional for any of us. I want to make it, attainable. I want to make it where virtually every day you could come out and say, I've got a word from the Lord to share. And I think that we will be able to achieve that. Tony says, I have my doubts about the Bible. We'll probably go to some of those next week. But in the last line there, Howard says, we're going to discover that it's completely reliable. And the more we study it, the more consistent and reasonable it turns out to be. George, I can't make it interesting. Well, as he says, guilt is a poor motivator. Last thing I want to do is say you have to do this and you have to carve it out a certain amount of time, or you're just not a good person or a good Christian. Guilt is a horrible motivator for service, for Christian service, for learning the Word of God. I'm hoping that we will all, including myself, have a renewed passion for this. Howard says, how about you? How about you? Anything that keeps you from the Bible, keeps you from studying the Bible, or maybe did in the past. I know a lot of us are like, well, I don't want to sound like the thug who doesn't get into my Bible. But this pretty much gives us an overview, doesn't it, of reasons. He says in the next chapter, I'm going to give you three important reasons why the study of the Bible is not optional. So here we go. Reasons for studying the Bible. Reasons we have to follow through with these principles to some degree. He says in page 21, he's going to give another reason why people don't study the Bible. It's because nobody ever told me what I'd gain by it. Most people think it's just to have knowledge. If I just know more, my problems will go away. Ever thought that? Well, if I just knew more of the Bible, then my problems in life will disappear. But they don't, do they? He says, what are the benefits of Bible study? What's in it for me if I invest my time? What's the payoff? And the payoff is big. The payoff is really, really big. The first passage he says there, he cites, is 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You've got to grow. You have to grow. Every single one of us is continuing to grow. I'm growing. I hope you see, as you study the Word of God, that you're growing. One of the biggest benefits of being able to study the Scripture, I'm sure Carrie Ann can tell you, is being able to share it with somebody. Mary Yerkes, who just took over our first and second grade Sunday school class, she said, I don't have a lot of time. She's a very busy woman. She goes, I just see what God does through me when I'm sharing the Bible with them. She learned that through Kids Club in the last year, by the way. She started to see every time she's in the Bible and she shares it with community, even little ones, it's changing her. You have to grow. I watched a video I forwarded to some of you, I don't remember how many, from Alistair Begg. And he said in the question and answer, he said, sometimes I think the only reason that God made me a pastor is so that I have to come to church. He said, I fear that, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I fear I'd just sit on the golf course if I didn't have this need, this responsibility. I'll be honest. I think sometimes I wonder sometimes if God didn't make me a pastor just so I have to study the Word. And it's yielded so much in enjoyment and growth. My wife would tell you I've got a lot of growth left that I have to do. But I'm confident through God's Word that He's going to continue to conform us into the image of Christ unto the day of our redemption. So we've got to grow. We've got to grow. It is a cultivated taste. It isn't something that most of us really latch on to at first. But as you learn how to perceive things, over time you're like, this really works. I really like this. I really like the Word, and I've always got something to share, a word from the Lord to share with others when we have the right resources. I want you all to become strawberry and cream folks. The Bible is not written to satisfy our curiosity, but to conform us to Christ's image. If we are not studying the Bible and growing in it, we are not being conformed. The Bible is not given, he says, to make us a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. That's something people will see in our lives. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform our lives. So the first reason for studying is the growth. There is none apart from the Word of God. The second reason is maturity. Concerning Christ, we have much to say, Hebrews 5, and it's hard to explain why. Since you have become dull of hearing. We always probably defaulted. I think I used to. Well, the point is, Scripture is just hard. That's why. No. They've become dull of hearing. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need, again, someone to teach you elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk, not spiritual food. Solid food is for the mature, he says, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So it's a process. You either develop and you grow and you become trained, or you become dull. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. We can't afford to become dull. Page 23, Hendricks says, the writer says, the author of Scripture says, he's got a lot to say, but it's hard to explain. Is it because of the difficulty of the revelation? Is it because it's that big of a mystery? No, it's the density of the reception. There's a learning disability, and they become dull of hearing. The mark of spiritual maturity is not how much you understand, folks. It's not how many verses you can recite. It's how much the Word of God works through you. How much you use. So it's essential. It's essential. The Bible is a divine means of developing spiritual maturity. There is no other way. And then finally, this may be the most compelling. It's spiritual effectiveness. God's not going to use us apart from the Word of God. We can get together and sing a few songs and dance the two-step and think we're real spiritual Christians, but unless we're in the Word of God, we're not going to be effective for the kingdom. That's going to cause big a big setback on the day that the Lord calls us all to Him. On the day of the judgment, when He's doling out to some people, well done, good and faithful servant, is He going to have anything to acclaim with us? Were we useful to Him? Were we effective in ministry? And ministry is what equips us for every good work. Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for these four things: teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, your translation might say, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He said in there, if I had to think about defending myself from the wiles of the devil with my knowledge of Deuteronomy, how would I do? Yet this is exactly what Christ does in the desert. He quotes Scripture to the enemy. He says it's profitable for structuring your thinking. That's crucial, because if you're not thinking correctly, you're not living correctly. That's a given. And what you believe will determine how you behave. It's teaching, it's doctrine, it's knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, to decide whether or not we're behaving in a way that pleases God. He also says it's profitable for rebuke. It'll be the umpire. It'll call you in or it'll call you out. Tells you what is sin. Tells you what God wants for your life. It opens doors in your life through correction. It purifies you. It opens you up before God and purifies our hearts. It cleans us from the inside to conform ourselves to do God's will. And the fourth advantage of the Bible is that it's profitable for training. He shows you how to live, how to correct the negatives. It gives you positive guidelines for you to live your life. Here's the thing. The Bible, as you hold it in your hand right now, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a curriculum for righteous living. It's a whole curriculum, a whole advanced master's or doctoral curriculum for us to know how to live in a way that pleases God. And for the person who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, that brings us peace. It brings us purpose in our lives. We need to prepare ourselves for effectiveness. We won't be effective apart from the Word of God. We must be able to use these principles to help us. Questions? We're about done for today. Hendrick says the ball's in your court. He wants you to study his word. I see we'll have to take this in some small steps. We're going to talk a little bit next week about, this is actually longer than I wanted to go, because I truly do value that opportunity between this study class and the main service for you guys to nurture those relationships that you have with one another, to get to know one another, to have something cool to drink. So I'm going to try to be always punctual and try to give you a little extra time. This is very valuable period in between this class and church. So I'm going to take this in some small bites, and next week we're going to talk about the trustworthiness of the Bible. I also might have a little video. I think I might play one from anyhow, it's on Bible, using the Bible and Bible versions, and we can eliminate a little bit of the gray area about the resources that we use to teach others. Any other final questions? Yes?
So happen because of God, our love for God and the grace that He's given us. So, like, I don't know, I just thought that was important to point out, because for me, I want to go to Scripture to know my God, not, you know, not necessarily what am I going to get out of it, you know, but just to know Him and everything else.
I'd like to expand on that just a little. You're right. Expand just a little. It's not only for us to know our God, it's also to live in community. It's one of the things I brought up at summer camp. A few of you know that about 2 weeks ago our teens returned back from camp. And the theme for the summer was devotionals. Personal devotionals. And they really hammered home personal devotionals. And that's important. But as I sat through all the main sessions and the preaching sessions, I noticed something lacking. And that is that it wasn't changing from the individual experience with God's Word to the community experience as a body of Christ. And one of the things that I mentioned to our youth when we had a breakout session late in the week on Thursday was the Bible and your study and devotionals isn't just for you. It's for us. And they called their devotional time God and I time. And I actually had an opportunity to speak to the president of the camp. Very, very good conversation. He was very, very open to discussion, and I was very kind. But I said, it's got to move beyond God and I. And I said, I asked our youth, now that we've had a few days here ready to go home, how does this translate you into a better functioning person in God's church? What are you ready to go back to the church and do? And he was fascinated. And I could tell he's a church guy. The devotional that he gave to the sponsors like us, he had a lot to mention about the church. And I said, I think we missed an opportunity this week from changing it from God and I to God and us. Because that is ultimately experiencing the love of Christ and being able to nurture others through what we've learned to teach one another. Great observation. Let's close with a word of prayer, and I'll let you guys do your thing. Father, we are glad that you bring us together each week, sometimes more often, just to enjoy mutual encouragement and strengthening in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray today as we gather together our voices to worship that you will be glorified, that your Spirit will move, and that your precious Son will do the work which you've left for Him to do. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah, actually, we didn't get through page 37, so your homework for today, 1 through 37, finish through 37. That'll go through chapter 3. Thank you.